Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of you. And so, because it's tradition.
Ladies, do you enjoy receiving candles as gifts? Well, then think how much you'll enjoy giving them to that certain man in your life. Mandel's has candles for all types of manly men. Are you looking for that ultimate gift? Something that just says, Dad? Try grilling out, campfire, or A1 steak sauce. Is he having the guys over for the big game, but the home smells too much like a woman? Don't worry. Light up one of our sport-themed mandals. Pigskin, new baseball glove, bowling alley, musty locker room. Don't know what to get the man who is admired for his manliness by other manly men? Never fear. The Chuck Norris sweat mandal is here. Men, it's time to say goodbye to the likes of Golden Spice Pear and Seaside Holiday. And say hello to Urinal Deodorizer, Bait Shop, Red Meat, Wet Dog, Bacon Jalapeno Cheeseburger, Fear, Hardware Store, Charcoal, Peel Out, Mud, Fried Chicken, Leather, Burrito Fart. Mandals are scientifically engineered in our German laboratories by our professors of manology. Mandals are certified all natural, 1% wax, and 99% testosterone. This offer is not valid in stores, so call now. Here's how to order. Call 1-800-MANDALS. That's 1-800-626-3537. Mandals, makers of manly man candles since 1907. Don't delay. Call now. That's 1-800-MANDLES.
All right, right? Yeah, happy Father's Day. Each Father's Day, we try to pick out a gift for the guys. And so this year, it's a headlight, a headlamp. And there's a story behind this. How many of you as a kid had to hold the flashlight for your dad? Yeah. You know how much better it would have gone if he had one of these, right? So this is for the dads, a little headlamp. Tommy, you can't move around much. Lane, could you pass these out to all the guys? All the guys get one. We got plenty, so. And then also, Sage found a key in the parking lot, so if you're missing a key, here you go. Or if you're one of those people that likes to go around testing people's doors to see if it opens it, then this is also available. So I'm not sure it's somewhere down here. So miss Nikki. There you go. Dads are, you know, I'm grateful for you guys. It's Happy Father's Day, and I'm grateful for the men here who've been a part of my life, both as brothers and then you older ones who've, you know, put up with me for a long time and been that dad. You guys are the guys who think of stuff like this, you know, the balloon stuck in the ceiling. Have the kid help you get it down, right? I miss my dad, and I miss him today. He was a lot of fun and was always coming up with stories and stuff. Most of them weren't true, but I do miss my dad. I do am grateful, though, that I had a dad who was always kind and loving, you know, and was always willing to say he loved me and was proud of me. And I do miss that. So could you turn your Bibles to Job chapter 9 as well as John chapter 14. Job 9 and John 14. Thanks, guys. Job 9, John 14. We've been in Job now. This is our fourth week in Job. We've been working through people in the Old Testament that we should know and how Jesus fulfills their stories. And so as we've looked at Job, we've had these grounding questions that we've started with each week. Is if you had a friend who lost everything, what would you say to them? If they lost everything in an accident, what would you say to them? And then what if they began to ask, why is God allowing this to happen to me? I've been a part of a lot of those conversations, and especially with our youth when they've prayed certain prayers, and yet they're still suffering because what they're hoping for isn't coming to be. What do you say when you go through suffering? And then for you, in your own life, where are you suffering? I'm not going to assume that you might be suffering. I'm going to assume that there's something in your life, whether some nag, maybe you just have a terrible toenails. I don't know what you have. Something in your life that you're suffering. It may be health-wise. It may be spiritual suffering. It may be emotional suffering. It may be something from your past. Maybe something present, a relationship that isn't good. And you're suffering right now, and you wonder, where is God in the midst of that? Those are questions that we should ask, and Job plunges us into those questions. It plunges us into asking those hard questions because we see in Job a man who has lost everything. There's a recap here as we look at this, is this people in the Old Testament you should know and how Jesus then fulfills their stories. There's a recap, and I know that most of you can read, right? We can read. So I don't necessarily need to read all this to you, but it's important that we understand where we're coming from. Job's a man who suffered great loss and pain. He has three friends who come to him. At first, they're quiet and sit with him, and then they begin to speak, and they just assume that Job has sinned, and that's why he's suffering. Job mocks his friends' poor help, which I appreciate that Job is willing to mock them, but he mourns his pain, as we should. And I think that's something that I noticed in my life. I have to be reminded that grieving loss is what we're supposed to do. When we lose, when we go through difficulty, we should grieve. That is our heart's response to suffering. And so Job does that. He models that for us well. And then Job also, he's like, God, give me a court date. Let's duke this out. Let's resolve this issue. He goes on, and we know as readers that Satan is the one behind Job's suffering. God allows the suffering, but Satan is the one who thinks it up. Satan is the one who enacts it. It's amazing, isn't it, how when we suffer, our first reaction usually is, why God? When the question might be, why you devil? What are you doing? What are you trying to take away from me? It says in Scripture, Jesus says the devil is always trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So we understand that as Christians, and even before you become a Christian, Satan is out to ruin your life. So often when we ask that question, why God? What we should be saying is, God, help me. Help me to overcome my enemy. God allows the testing of Job's faith. And that's an interesting aspect of this, is that God allows Job to go through a time of suffering. Now, if you follow the New Testament and you read what God says to the churches, you see that he allows the same exact things. He allows them to go through difficulty as a part of a refining, a purifying of their faith. Because God is more interested in our faith than he is in my comfort. If you look in Revelation chapters 3 and 4, chapter 2 through 4, you see God speaking to the churches, and each of them has a battle that they have to fight. And so we see this understanding then when God does finally speak to Job in chapter 38, we see that it isn't like what we would want. We want God to show up and comfort Job, but instead God confronts Job, and he begins to explain all of creation, say, Job, help me. Explain to me how all this came to be. You're questioning me. You're assuming that you know as much as me. So tell me, how are the stars made? Tell me about the planets. Tell me about the animal kingdom. Tell me about the oceans. Tell me how it all came to be. And at the end, Job is in awe, and he is speechless. As he goes through this aspect, then we see what happens next is that Job had allowed his suffering to diminish his God. And this is what suffering does. When I focus on my suffering, it takes the almighty God of the universe, and most often it shrinks God to my size in my mind. And so I begin to treat God as if he were just some person instead of the God who created the entire universe. God is glorious. He is great. And so we cannot allow our suffering to detract from the goodness and the glory of who he is. And so this is then what happens at the end. Job's still suffering, but he's seen all this, and he can't help but praise God. And I have found that if I am suffering, and if I will go to God, and if I will duke it out, so to say, with God, if I will pour everything out, I find that every time I've done that, I am at the end, I am praising him, regardless of whether the suffering ends or not, because he is good, and he is worthy of my praise. So then we saw last week how then God expresses his anger at the friends of Job, and he tells them that they need to make themselves right with him. And so they said, you need to make a sacrifice. And he says, but you need to have Job pray for you in that process. Meanwhile, all this is happening, and Job is still suffering. God has not yet restored Job, but yet God places Job in this responsible place of forgiving his friends, of being the mercy giver to his friends. And so what we saw last week, and it's that convicting message, is that is only after Job acts in mercy does he then is he restored. And it is this understanding throughout Scripture that mercy, if we want to receive mercy, if we want to receive forgiveness from God for our sin, then we have to give it as well. We cannot withhold mercy and receive mercy at the same time. We cannot withhold forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Jesus says, anyone who does not forgive those who've sinned against them will not be forgiven by their Father in heaven. That is just the straight gospel truth. To receive mercy, we have to give mercy. And so it's only after Job has given mercy that he's then restored. So we see then, we've looked at Job's suffering, God's answer. We've seen mercy given and then received. And this is part four. I think it's the end, but we'll see. Part four is then Jesus fulfills. Because this is what it's been all about, is these people in the Old Testament, their stories, and how God fulfills it, how Jesus then fulfills that story. So how does Jesus take the story of Job and how does he fulfill it? Well, we see there's actually a lot of ways that Jesus fulfills it. And there's your son. He speaks about suffering, both that comes because of persecution. He says that you who are Christians, so if you're Christian, says you will suffer persecution. People won't like you because you believe in Jesus. People will, you know, say bad things about you. People will actually do bad things to you because you are a Christian. There's also suffering that comes because of accidents. And Jesus speaks about both those things. Jesus himself faces the ultimate suffering for our sins, right? So we can talk about that, but we're not going to talk about that. Jesus consistently reveals God's heart as the heart of a loving father. And Job questions that heart, doesn't he, when he suffers. But we're not going to talk about that either. Jesus also gives the power to all who follow him. The power of God's mercy and grace, both received and given. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive and love even our enemies. And so that's also a way Jesus fulfills Job. But we're not talking about that. There's so many ways that Jesus fulfills the story of Job, etc., etc., etc. You know what that word means, right? Etc.
Guards at the doors, etc., etc., etc.
What is this, etc.?
Well, it means and all the rest and so forth, Your Majesty.
Ah! Etc., etc., etc.
So Jesus fulfills the story of Job in lots and lots of ways, right? Are you with me? That's to wake you up after a long recap. Okay. In his suffering, and this is what we're going to focus on. In his suffering, Job voices a deep longing. And like pretty much everything we've seen these last 4 weeks, it's something I had never seen in the story of Job. Partly because I'm not like some of you weirdos who love the book of Job. I don't love the book of Job. It's full of suffering and it's full of arguments that I don't enjoy. I don't enjoy that kind of conflict and I don't enjoy seeing people suffer. Apparently, some of you do, because multiple people have said, oh, I love the book of Job. Really? This guy loses everything, and you probably like watching train wrecks. It's this miserable thing. But there's this in his suffering, there's this deep longing that Job voices. And it captured me. And the Spirit used it to show me Jesus in the story of Job. And this suffering is something that it's this longing that I think I know that I've had when I suffer. And I think it's something that you have experienced too. There's this deep longing that suffering brings up. We see it in the Gospels, in the story of the death of Lazarus. Jesus goes to the death of Lazarus, where he's been buried, and he knows that he's died, and he delayed intentionally before he goes to see Lazarus. He could have gone early and healed Lazarus of the sickness that kills him, but he doesn't. So when he shows up, Mary and Martha both in turn come to Jesus, and they both say the same thing. You know what it is? Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. There's this longing of where is God when I suffer? And we see it in Job, and there's this longing that arises out of his suffering and his groaning. As he's describing his pain, he is hurting greatly, and there is this despair. What is it that you want when you suffer? What is it that suffering brings out of you? It's like, if I only had this. And maybe it's not like an answer, but what do you need when you are hurting? Let's say you just got really bad news. Let's say that you went to the doctor and said that you had a terminal illness. What would you then want after that? A little 4-year-old girl became frightened late one night. This is at this true story out of John Trent and Gary Smalley's book, The Blessing. They said a little 4-year-old girl became frightened late one night during a thunderstorm, kind of like what we've had lately, thunderstorms. Lightning and thunder was crashing around. And after a particularly loud clap of thunder, she jumped up from her bed, she ran down the hall, and she burst into her parents' room. How many of you ran into your parents' room when you were scared? You don't have to admit it, but you can. The guys won't raise their hands. You did. jumping right into the middle of the bed, she sought out her parents' arms for comfort and assurance. And her dad said this. He says, "Don't worry, honey. The Lord will protect us." And the little girl snuggled close into her dad, and she said, "I know that, Daddy, but right now I need somebody with skin on, right? I need somebody who can hold me." When you're hurting, when you're suffering, don't you long for the comfort of company? Job longs for this too. And he says this, Job chapter 9, verse 33 through 35. If we could only imagine what it's like that he's lost his family, lost his friends, he's lost his wealth, he's lost it all, and he's lost his health. And he's covered from head to toe in sores. And this is what he says in the midst of it. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, meaning him and God, to lay a hand on us both. Only there were someone to remove God's hand from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it stands now with me, I cannot. Job is longing for someone to be there, to stand with him in a way that doesn't just stand next to him, but as somebody who can be a mediator between him and God. I remember during COVID, when we had that earthquake, and a big, strong man came to me, and he was trembling in fear. And he didn't know how to make sense of it. And he didn't know what God was up to, if anything, and he just needed to talk to somebody who might help him understand. Job is in that state. He is in the midst of his suffering, and he longs for somebody to be a mediator between him and God. Friends, this is what we want. We want somebody who can intercede. He wants somebody who can plead his case. The term, the word that is used here is literally mean to somebody who can recover an understanding. Somebody who can be this in-between person, who can be a mediator between me and Almighty God, who can somehow make sense of this and maybe somehow help me make it through. Somebody give me counsel. Somebody who can give me wisdom. So Job, in his suffering, isn't just thinking about his pain. He's saying, if only there were somebody who was with me in the midst of it. And friends, in my suffering, that is exactly what I want. You guys have been that for me at times. Others have been for that for me at times. But Jesus has ultimately been that. When we talk about how Jesus fulfills the story of Job, this is where it's at. Job says this more than one place in Job 13, 20 through 23. Would you read it with me? He says, only grant, wait, hold on. Job is suffering, so we need to do our whiny voices. Yeah, we're not happy. It's not our funeral voices, it's not our loud voices, it's our whiny voices. Only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. He's longing for somebody to help. And he says here in Job 23, if only I knew where to find God. If only I knew. Here I am suffering, and I know that there could be an answer if I could only find the God who is the source of all life. If only I could go to the dwelling. If only there was somebody who could help me with this. And then in 31, right before God shows up, in just a few chapters later, he says, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. If only I had someone to hear me. And so we hear Job is crying. And when we suffer, friends, when I suffer, when you suffer, we long for someone to be there with us. We don't necessarily long for them to suffer alongside of us. We definitely don't always long for them to come and explain it to us. But we long for somebody to be there. Don't we? To somehow have their presence help us get through it. To somehow, maybe they have wisdom. Maybe they pray. But regardless, the physical presence of somebody else in the midst of suffering is what we long for. And so Mary and Martha said, Jesus, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And sometimes we just need to know that we're not alone, right? Must we just need to know that we're not alone in our suffering. I don't know many people who want to die alone, suffering alone. Hannah, when she worked part-time, when she was training for CNA, she said in the nursing homes, one of the most difficult places and one of the most difficult times was when she would be in a room with a person who was passing away and they had no family. And they were at the end of their life, and in the ends of their days, they wished that there was somebody with them. And so she or another nurse would stay with them, and it was better than nothing for them. In our suffering, we long for the presence of something, and this is how Jesus then fulfills. I think you know, many of you have been in church for many, many days in your life. Many read your scripture, so you know these things. But it's funny how we know these things, but we need to hear them again. Jesus says these words. And would you read, when we get to the highlight portion, would you read these words of his with me? If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. That word for advocate is connected in Greek to the word in Hebrew. For if there was only somebody who could be an arbiter between us. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I don't know what it is about suffering that makes it so easy to forget the presence of my Savior. But it's something about the weight of it. It one point pushes me towards him, and another point makes me wonder. When Hannah was suffering with the fire ant bites, and she was going into an allergic reaction, my immediate response was to fall on my knees and to talk to Jesus about what was going on. But at the same time, I longed for somebody else to be there to answer. What are you suffering? And how can you turn to Jesus right now and find that you do have somebody who's there for you? Romans says it this way to the church, what then shall we say in response to these things? And he's talking about all the stuff going on, the suffering that goes on, the trials that go on, and yet the love of God that has been given to us. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you know that you have a Father in heaven who wants to graciously give you all things and who is there for you in your suffering? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is what? Also interceding. Do you know that Jesus, right now, according to Romans, is in heaven before the Father, and he is interceding for you and for me. And for in our groans of suffering and for our difficult trials and for when our enemies are stacked against us and when the day just doesn't seem and we don't seem to have any luck and we cry out, oh God, where are you? Jesus is standing there before the Father, and he is interceding for us. He uses this term of a priest, the high priest for Jesus. And the term for priest is a good way to also say a bridge. That Jesus is the bridge between us and the Almighty. That he is the one who intercedes for us. He is the one who covers for us. He is the one who helps us understand. Hebrews says it this way, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. This is where he intercedes for us. Now, to appear for us in God's presence. So it's not like it just says it once in Scripture, that Jesus is standing before God. It says it more than once. Jesus said that he was going to be with the Father, and that it was a good thing that it was going to be with the Father, that then he would give us the Holy Spirit. And it was all in this process that this action of Jesus not being here in the flesh with us was so that he could be with us in spirit all the way through, but also so that he could intercede for us. Because now he knows our weaknesses, and who knows suffering better than Jesus? And again, Jesus says in John 14, 25 to 26, would you read it with me? He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So we look at Job's suffering, we look at his longing, and you know where this is going. Jesus is the answer to what Job is longing for, isn't he? He's saying, if only there was somebody who could help me through this. Friends, Jesus is the answer to what Job is longing for. If Job would have known about Jesus, he would have had somebody to go directly to. He would have had that bridge, that understanding. And if Job would have had the Holy Spirit of God, which Jesus gives to those who trust and follow him, then Job would not only have Jesus, but he would have had the Spirit to help him in his weakness to understand. And not only would he be able to cross that bridge between him and God, to be able to understand and communicate with him, but he'd have the Spirit who can give wisdom and understanding and encouragement. But Job didn't have those things. But we can. Jesus is the answer to what I'm longing for. I think if there's one thing that God has been convicting me of and reminding me of over and over again in however many months we've been in 2023, about 6 months now, it's that Jesus is the answer to everything I'm looking for. So one thing that he continues to say to me over and over again, he's what I'm looking for. And it comes, if I think I'm looking for something, if there's something that seems to all of a sudden draw me, it keeps coming back. The Spirit keeps reminding me, everything you are looking for is found in Jesus. Whether it's comfort, whether it's understanding, everything I'm looking for is found in Jesus. Whether it's I want peace, if I want comfort, if I want some kind of way forward, if I want joy, everything you're looking for, Chris, is found in Jesus. And so the answer is for Job, too. Everything that he asked for, Jesus is the answer for. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. He's not just that. He's also the high priest who intercedes for us. We spent all that time going through Romans and all that time going through Hebrews to understand that he is that high priest, that one, he has suffered everything that we suffer, every temptation we suffer, every type of suffering he has suffered, so that in him we would have this arbiter, this ally, this friend who is before the Father, who understands us completely. And so he's a high priest that intercedes us, but he's also the loving friend who weeps with us. The story of Lazarus isn't about Lazarus being resurrected. It's about what Jesus does in the presence of his suffering friends. What does he do? Yes, he heals Lazarus. Yes, he raises him from the dead. But he also comforts his friends, and he weeps with his friends. That's who Jesus is. He isn't just some mighty king, mighty Lord. He's a suffering Savior, a loving friend, a high priest. And so we have in Jesus this friend, this high priest. But Jesus also gives us the Holy Spirit, right? And this is what the Holy Spirit does. And these are things that you may know or you may not know. If you need any of these things, you have direct access to them. How? Because Jesus can give you the Holy Spirit of the Father. As we do this, it says the Holy Spirit can guide us into God's grace. If you're struggling with forgiveness and you don't understand whether you're forgiven or not, the Holy Spirit guides us into God's grace. The Holy Spirit also strengthens our faith. If your faith is wavering, if you're not sure, if you're struggling with whatever's going on in your life, the Holy Spirit can strengthen your faith. You just need to ask. You need to seek. The Holy Spirit connects us to God's family. Maybe you're not happy with somebody else in this room. You know what the Holy Spirit will do? Convict you. And he'll probably ask you to have mercy on them so you can receive mercy. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. If it's something we don't understand in the world, maybe in politics, maybe you got it all figured out. If you don't, the Holy Spirit leads us to understand what is important, what isn't. The Holy Spirit also helps us to pray and prays for us. When you don't know how to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray, and the Holy Spirit can help you do that. The Holy Spirit corrects us when needed. Which goes back to that mercy and forgiveness thing. Funny how often that comes up when dealing with us, right? The Holy Spirit helps us grow. If you want to be a strong Christian, pursue the gift of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. It reminds us where we are going when all this is done, so that when we're thinking about death or when death seems near, we know We know. The Holy Spirit does so much and so much more.
Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit does all that and more. Job said, oh, that my words were recorded. They were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool or lead or engraved in rock forever. Would you read this with me? I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Another. How my heart yearns within me. This struck me going through Job that he's aware. You know, there's something in him that he just knows. If only there was this person who could stand between me and God. And yet in the midst of that, he's like, I know that there is. Somehow. He just doesn't know Jesus. But he knows somehow that Jesus is. And there's something within him that tells him that there is this Redeemer, that there is this Arbiter that really does exist. Job doesn't know how to get to him. He doesn't know who he is, doesn't know his name. But yet he knows that there must be something because God is good. And so in the midst of his understanding of who God is, there's this part of him that says that has to be there somehow. And that exists within you this morning. I think as you hear about the Holy Spirit, as you hear about Jesus, that there's something within you that says, I know that's true. That there is someone between me and the God who created this great, amazing universe, this beautiful planet that we live on, with a weather that changes every week. God, there's a God, but there's also a way to him. There's that something within us. And so what we find, friends, is that in my suffering, when I suffer, I have a Savior. And you need to know that. In your suffering, you are never alone. You may be alone physically. Your friends may not be there. Your family may not understand. You may feel like you're all alone in your suffering, but you never are because you have a Savior. In your struggle, you have a friend. Did you know that Jesus doesn't just call us servants, but he calls us friends? Why do you think Remember Friends Church? It comes from John chapter 15, verse 20 through 27, where Jesus talks about, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Servant doesn't know his master's, but I've made everything known to you, so now you are friends. In my questions, friends, I have a counselor, and you have a counselor. You have somebody to go to with that. You don't necessarily need Chris Hinderletter, that's for sure. In my battle, I have an ally. When you're going up against the enemy, when you feel that you're surrounded by Satan, you have somebody who's already beat him very, very thoroughly. In my confusion, I have a wise Lord who is smarter than me, who has greater ideas and greater plans. He is even more creative than I am. It's amazing how good God is. In my doubts, I have Jesus, and he is a mighty creator. In my sin, I have a Redeemer, one who's paid the price for my sin to make me right. And in my life, I'm never alone. And in my death, I have this conquering King that is going to take me from this into what is to come. Friends, do you understand that Jesus fulfills the story of Job in a way that is filling your struggle every day? So if you're suffering today, which many of you are, then what do you go to? You go to Jesus. And the world will have you say, yeah, that's not okay. He's not really there for you. The world will have you doubt that God really loves you. The world will make fun of the gospel. The world will make fun, I've seen it recently. I will say you believe in a fairy tale. But this is the same world that can't even explain the stuff that God has done. The world has no answer. The world tries to explain these things, but has to keep changing its explanation. Why? Because it's too great for them to understand. They say, we'll search and we know this about the universe. And they'll say, oh wait, that's different. We have to change our plan. We don't know. We're discovering new things all the time about just even our planet alone. And our planet is just this tiny, tiny speck in this vast, immense universe that we have no idea where it is or even how it began. And yet we do, as Christians in the world, would say that's a fairy tale. And yet God would say, no, it is true. Not only is that true, but so is my love for you. My love for you goes on, and it is an everlasting love. It is a love that will not end. It is a love for you that is there when you are doing well. It is love for you that when you are suffering. It is a love for you that makes sense of all the problems. I am there with you in the good and the bad. And the world cannot explain this. The world definitely cannot explain a God who would love us so much to create all this and go through all that and manage all of this. And it would also be the God who would send his son to do this. The world can't understand that. It doesn't fit that a God would send his son to suffer for us. But if there is a God who loves us, then it does fit. Not only would he suffer, but he would rise from the dead. Why? So we could be with him. It doesn't make sense to the world. That's okay. It makes sense to us. And because of the Holy Spirit, it settles deep within the hearts of believers. And it carries us through our suffering. I've been convicted lately, or curious lately. Maybe it's more curious, not convicted. We spend a lot of time talking about Jesus in church. And sometimes I feel like it's the same message over and over again. But then I look at Scripture, and it is the story of the God who pursues the lost over and over and over again. From beginning to end, it is the story of this God who has gone to great lengths to find and win your heart, to save you, to rescue you, and to carry you through even your suffering into him. And Jesus is the hope that we have. He's the answer. And so there's nothing better to talk about than Jesus. And even though you may have given your life to Jesus already, I'm sure there's still a part of you that needs to give a bit more to him. We must remember that as God is seeking after those who are willing to walk with him. In the beginning, as we looked at Adam and the intention that God had that they would walk with him in the garden in the cool, and yet they hid from him. But then we see in Enoch, a man who walked with God, and God loved him. So he took him to be with him. We see God working with Noah because Noah was a man who loved God and walked with him. And then we see Job, a man who sought after God. And now I'm sure the rest of his life he walks with him well. God is after people who are asking, seeking, knocking, pursuing after his heart in the same sense that he is after you. Would you just say these next words with me? I'm going to say them, and then I want you to repeat them to yourself. God is after me. God is pursuing me. Would you say those with me? God is after me. God is pursuing me. God is pursuing me. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that arbiter between us. He is the one who is pursuing us. He is the shepherd who is pursuing the lost sheep. He is the Father who is waiting for the lost son to come home. And if you feel like you're far away from him, then you are. You're only one prayer away from Jesus. 2 Corinthians says that when we do embrace that, when we do walk into his arms, that something happens. We're no longer the same. We become a new person. We become a new creation. Would you read 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Are you new from who you were before Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus with you so that in your suffering now, maybe you know that whatever is going on in your life, don't hide it. Take it to him. That's part of the reason he came, so that he could carry us through this life. All our songs this morning were about surrender. And we'll sing one again here in just a moment, so I'll invite the worship team to come back up. But this aspect of surrendering is part one, is I need to surrender my life to Jesus. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, then today is the day. Don't wait. We don't know how much time we have. So we surrender our life to Jesus, but we also ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us in a life that walks with God. And so we pray this prayer, Abba, Father, your word encourages me to cast all my cares and worries to you because you love me. So I come to you today with my battles. I bring you my suffering. I bring you my confusion. I bring you my doubts. I bring you my pain, both the external pain of my body and the internal pain of my heart. I bring you all of me. And Jesus, I need you to be my Redeemer, my Savior, my King, my ally. I need you, Jesus, to be my friend. In my suffering and in my life's battles, help me to remember that you and your Holy Spirit are always with me, always in me, and always will be. So Jesus, help me to share this truth of yours with others. Help me to live it out to the fullest so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. And God, we do pray these things. We do love you and we do put our trust in you this morning. We seek your heart, Lord God, as your heart seeks after us. Lord, we give you glory and honor for what you've done. We thank you for the story of Job. We thank you for how in his suffering, Lord, you show us things about our own lives to help us to understand you a bit more. So, Father, I pray for those this morning who are carrying burdens, whether their hearts are heavy because of something physically they're going through, or their hearts are heavy because of emotional loss. I understand, Father, that Father's Day can be both a joy and a pain. It can be difficult for some who did not have a good father. It can be difficult for some who don't feel like they're a good father or feel loved. But God, you are the one that in the end, it's your books and what they say about us that matters.
That's right.
So Father, help us to put our trust in you, to walk in step with you. And we give you, Lord, our burdens today, knowing that now we have a friend in Jesus. We have a friend in Jesus who is our high priest, our king, not just for a moment when we say one prayer, but every single moment of every single day for the rest of our lives. We pray it in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. And we all say,
amen.